and I'm grateful for that. Also, the trip down here today, although it was foggy and cloudy a lot of the way, I was able to pass through several communities on the Oregon coast where I have been for one reason or another. And I was stunned when I realized that every single city from Astoria to Brookings, I have a on the way here part of the time, hands-free, by the way. And as I was talking with her, I mentioned that to her, and she said, well, tell me. So I started giving her a list of all the things that happened in various cities on the Oregon coast as I was driving along. And she said, who would have thought that back when we were young? I said, I know. How would you ever predict something like that? So it was really personally enjoyable for me to drive the trip and to remember the beach where we played with our kids, or that spot where we had a baptism, or that home where I made a visit, or that city where we sang as a choir when we came, and Crescent City is one of those, and also Brookings, way back a long time ago when we came here with a choir to sing. So thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. I want to speak with you over the next 24, 48 hours or so about something that is so simple and basic and yet so powerful and often overlooked and often misunderstood, and that is, of course, prayer. These days, when I think about prayer, it's hard for me to even speak about prayer without feeling a little bit emotional inside. And before we're done, it may be that I'll shed a tear or two, and I want to warn you about that. But prayer has ceased in my life to be something that I do, and it's more like a friend. I almost think that when I get to heaven, and I know this is not true, but I almost think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet someone named Prayer, because it feels like that to spend that time in prayer. I don't know what I would have done all these years. I told my wife a few years ago, I said, this was during the time when I thought I might pass away because of health issues that were hitting me pretty hard at that time. I said, if it comes to finding something to put on a headstone, and if you have any questions about that, say something about prayer, like remember to pray or something like that, so that at least when people pass by my resting place, they'll have something that makes them say, oh yeah, I need to remember to pray, you know. But let me just open with a few illustrations. The only reason I got to Milo to meet Janice and to meet Mary was because of prayer. I had just become a Christian. I was going to high school in Junction City, Oregon, not that far from here, and I was trying to be a Christian in public high school, and it was a challenge. It was a real challenge. And so when the lady from our church that we had just started attending came to my home to visit with my mother and said, have you ever thought about having him go to a Christian high school? My ears just perked right up, because I was having a hard time following my faith in high school. I had been very active in high school in sports and other activities. And so when Friday nights came along, boy, my heart just felt drawn right back to my high school friends, you know. And so when I heard her talking, overhearing her talk to my mom, she mentioned about all the activities that kids could do at a Christian academy and, you know, and not have temptations and interference from the outside world. That sounded really, really good to me. But how to get there? Costs a lot of money. And even though, when you think of the dollars that it costs to go to school now as compared with the dollars that it took then, it's much greater in the amount of money, but the earning power ratio really hasn't changed much over the years. It's pretty much the same now as it was then, about being like, whoa, how can I ever get that much money to go to school? So I had learned from my grandmother and my sisters, which I'll tell you about tomorrow, to pray. And so I began to pray about it. And we contacted the school. That's another key thought there. We did our part. And so I contacted the school and I asked, what would it take to get started there? And they told me how much money it would take. And right away, I knew what I had to do. I had to sell my 1969 Chevy Chevelle. That was my car. I had to sell my car. The only way I was going to get to Milo was to sell my car. And yeah, even though that was a popular car and definitely saleable, finding somebody that wanted to buy it and could buy it within a certain time frame, because I needed to have the money by a certain date or I couldn't go. You had to have money and register by a certain date, and I think it was early February or late January, and I had to have that money by that time. So I only had like 3 weeks to get that sold. So I prayed and I prayed, put it up for sale. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And 2 days before the date, my car sold. And I was able to pay the entrance fee and the first month's tuition from the sale of my car. And that's how I was able to go to Milo. And I missed my car, but I was so glad to be on that campus and to be able to have a Christian environment where I could study and enjoy being with other kids and not have the conflict with my faith. It was a blessing. But I wouldn't have ever been there if it hadn't been for prayer. And I remember when I was 16, driving up I-5, we had been down south to pick up our horses because we had moved to Oregon. And 16 years old, you could get a license when you were 16 back in those days. And so and you didn't have to have a probationary period or anything. They just let you loose on the world. And just imagine the horror of that today, right? But I'm in the car and I'm driving the truck because my dad got so sleepy and we had to get back home because he had to go to work. He said, you can drive this truck and horse trailer. He says, I want you to take over. So I got behind the wheel. My dad went over and leaned on the back, you know, on the door there, and he went to sleep right away. And it was fine because, you know, I-5, I mean, straight as an arrow and flat, you know. And he slept, and pretty soon we got to Reading, and, you know, we're starting to go up the hills, you know, but I was fine, and up we went, and eventually we got to the Siskiyous, and it started to snow. And it started to really snow. And it started snowing enough and sticking, and I was not confident that I could drive that truck and horse trailer with two horses in it safely over a snowy pass. So I started waking up my dad, and he came awake, and he looked, you know, and it was like, when he had gone to sleep, it was a straight, flat road, sunny and warm, and now here we are climbing the hills, and it's snowing. He said, when did this happen? He said, pull over. So I pulled over. I was glad to pull over. I pulled over and stopped, and he took over. Now, going up a snowy pass is one thing. Going down is another. And the truck would fishtail once in a while, and that'd make the horses nervous, and then they would do this, which would make the truck do that. And it was pretty scary, and we were going pretty slow, and there were cars that had skidded off the road. Beautiful sentences to say to God. The only thing I could think to say to God was, Dear God, please help. That's all I could think to say. Dear God, please help. And I have no question in my mind that God answered that prayer. And we got safely down off that pass. And even my dad said, I think a divine hand was helping us there. And we were grateful that God had heard that prayer. Back home, I have a woman in our church who's been afflicted with a mysterious disease that the doctors can't figure out. And we've been praying and praying and praying for her, and we called the elders together and we anointed her with oil, but she remains ill. And her case has improved somewhat, but she remains ill. And this woman has been a wonderful Christian influence in our church and in our community. It's very puzzling to me why God would allow her to remain ill, especially when in the same congregation 2 weeks ago, there was a 90-year-old man who was rushed to the emergency room with severe pneumonia, and his wife called me up and said, please pray, please have people pray. I'm afraid I'm going to lose him. He was very ill, and they had determined it was a bad case of pneumonia. So we began to pray, and we specifically prayed, Lord, if it is your will to heal him, then please do it in such a way that the doctors will be completely amazed, so that it will be a witness to them. 3 days later, he's well and out of the hospital. And you know as well as I do that pneumonia doesn't heal that quickly, even with antibiotics. And the doctors were amazed. And they said to him and to his wife, we've never seen anything like this before. And he and his wife said, well, our church was praying for us, and we believe that God heard their prayers. So you have all these thoughts and history with prayer. God heals a 90-year-old man from pneumonia in a miraculous way, and lets a baby die from crib death that we prayed for years ago. Or a man is healed from cancer, a big softball-sized tumor in his right lung, miraculously healed so that the doctor and anesthesiologist that are atheists are dumbfounded. And yet, a mother dies in childbirth. Mysterious. Prayer. What's going on when we pray? And why does it seem so hard to pray sometimes? And why, when we call for prayer meeting, is that often the least attended meeting of the church? And why is it so hard to know what to say to God? And why does it seem that some people have all these answers to prayer, and maybe I don't feel like God is hearing me at all? So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I'd like you to take your Bible out. We're going to look up several texts tonight, and I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I really want this verse to become very clearly impressed in your mind. Matthew 7, 7. You probably have heard it a lot, and maybe you've got it memorized. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. It's a great verse on prayer, but it very clearly specifies two parts to prayer. There's God's part, and there's our part. There's two parts. Ask, that's your part, and it shall be given you. That's God's part. Seek, that's your part, and you shall find. That's God's part. Knock, that's your part, and the door shall be open. That's God's part. For he who asks, it says, receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door shall be open. This is a key verse about prayer that if that's all you take away from this weekend, then I believe it will have been worth your time. When we pray, there's always two parts. If I'm not willing to do my part, then I should not expect God to do his part. Because prayer is a cooperative experience between us and God. Lord, I need a new job. Please give me a new job. And so you wait for your cell phone to ring. No. You ask, and then you what? You seek, and you knock. God expects you to do your part to bring about an answer to prayer, and he will do his part. That applies to whether it's healing that you need, or somebody in your family, or whether it is a job, or whatever, or your neighbor to accept Christ. Ask, seek, and knock. If you do your part, God will do his part. Well, that's my oldest boy right there. He's a teacher. He's a math teacher. He was in a lot of trouble once, and much to the sorrow of my wife and I, something so completely unexpected and so completely out of the blue, it totally knocked us for a loop, and we spent a lot of time praying. And God heard our prayers and the prayers of others and restored him, and he is a fine Christian husband with four children that we love dearly. And he's a math teacher in one of our academies right now. And we're very, very proud of him. His name is Kyle. But if it hadn't been for prayer and this formula, he wouldn't be smiling at you right now. We prayed for him, but we needed to do our part with the circumstances of his situation. It took a lot of hard work and it took a lot of time, but with God's help and hard work and a lot of prayer, things changed. And he is the person he is today, and he is a man of prayer, and we're very thankful for that. The other pictures represent other things. This man, I chose to put a picture of an anointing because so many times when I have talked to people over the years about being anointed and being prayed for, they often go, "Oh, I'm not that bad, Pastor. I'm not that bad," because they have I say this with respect, they have the Catholic idea of last rites, that you're about to die, and so therefore we better pray for you and anoint you. I remember one time going in to the bedside of somebody in the hospital, and his wife had asked me to come, and I assumed that he would know that she had asked me to come, so I come in there, and she's in there, and she says, "Sweetheart," she says, "this is our pastor. I've asked him to come and pray for you and anoint you." And his eyes got big as saucers, and he looked at her, and he looked at me, and he said, "Am I that bad?" He thought he was about to die. He didn't understand. I had to give him a Bible study about prayer and anointing. But if you, well, let's see, who said it? I'm trying to remember who said this, but my wife quoted them, and I don't know where she got it, but the saying goes like this: don't make prayer your last resort. Make prayer your first resource. Okay? And so when you get ill, or when you have something happen that you need help, or whatever it may be, don't try to seek a scientific solution or a human solution first. Take it to God first. Make prayer your first resource and not your last resort. So you ask, you seek, and you knock. You do your part. And so this man represents a person who says, "Okay, I'm going to find the elders. I'm going to talk to the pastor. I'm going to put forth the effort, and I'm going to ask God to heal me." And I'll be telling you stories all through the weekend that are true stories. And many times I have seen people healed through prayer and anointing. And I think it's about 50% of the time, I really do, that I've seen people healed from prayer and anointing in one way or the other. And to get together, like this young group represents here, to get together to pray, there is great power when we come together to pray. I'll share a quote with you tomorrow from Ellen White's writings, where she says that there is much greater power when we come together as a group to plead with God for an answer to prayer than there is when we pray by ourselves. And there's reasons for that that we'll look at as time goes by. All right, let's bring this up and let's get this out of the way. Prayer can be very challenging for people. Now, here's some verses. You might want to take a picture of this, but I think it's in your notes that was copied for you. So sometimes people think, you know, God is listening to Mark over there, but I don't think he's listening to me. Or God is listening to the pastor, but I don't think he's listening to me. Or sometimes we feel like God has abandoned us. You know, the mistakes that we make, and I can't think of anybody that I've met that's perfect. I think there's a lot of great people in the world that I've met, and I think Mary and Janice probably walk on water, but maybe if I asked them, they might tell me that they make a mistake now and then. And Janice just says she's treading water, okay? You know, I don't know of anybody that's perfect. And because of the sins in our life, the mistakes that we have made, we often think that we've accumulated this big debt with God, and so therefore, why should he even take the time to listen to us, you know? And then sometimes, and especially when you're praying for people, it seems like it takes a long time to hear an answer from God. In fact, when we pray and something happens right away, it goes like, "What? It happened right away." And then you go, "What did I do?" It's like we think of prayer sometimes like a recipe. "Oh, it turned out good this time. What did I do? What did I do?" You know. And we try to figure out, was it more salt, or was it less yeast? Or maybe it was the honey I put instead of sugar, and that's how come it got better, you know. And So we kind of treat God that way and think, oh, what did I do this time? Was it because I gave more tithe money this month? Or maybe it's because, you know, we ask those kind of questions because we suddenly got an answer. But sometimes it seems like it takes a long time. And other times, you know that old saying, my prayers seem to bounce off of the ceiling. Yeah. So that actually, Psalm 35:13 actually has that concept. So now let me ask this group. I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. I have experienced all four of those things. How many of you have experienced at least one of those things? Can I see your hands? Come on now. All right. That's everybody pretty much. Some of you didn't raise your hand. That's because you're still thinking it over. That's okay. But we have challenges when it comes to prayer. So why is that? Well, here's some verses that explain that. You see, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were newly created, they loved to talk to the Creator. And the Bible says he would come in the cool of the evening. Now, with the universe being as gigantic as it is, how does God do that? How does he do that? We don't understand the attributes of God. It says he's everywhere all the time. How does he do that? I don't know. That's because he's God and I'm not, so I don't understand that. But he used to visit with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, and they looked forward to it. But what was the first thing they did after they sinned, after they sowed fig leaves, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening that day? What was the first thing they did? They went to hide. That's exactly right. They went to hide from God. Sin causes us to shrink away from God. Sin causes us to not want to pray. Sin causes us to not want to read our Bible. It causes us to not want to go to church. It causes us to not want to speak about God to other people. Sin in our hearts suppresses our spiritual desires. And that's why it feels like a fight. And that's why Paul said what he did in Romans 7. The good I want to do is not what I do, and the bad I don't want to do is what I do. Because sin in us suppresses our spiritual aspirations. We have to fight it. No, you can have been a Christian all your life and still find that it's hard for you to go, oh, goody, I get to pray. A lot of people don't have that feeling. Many people don't have that feeling. They go, yeah, I need to pray. Okay, let's pray. And they pray because they know they should, but the anticipation and the excitement of, we're going to go pray, yet most of the time that's not there. People have to, it's like taking your vitamins or going for your walk, you know, especially when it's raining or it's cold. You go, maybe I'll skip today. You know, that's how people feel about prayer. That's how they feel about reading their Bible is, well, I read my Bible every day last week and half of this week, and I'll skip today. Or I prayed, you know, all week long last week and didn't seem to see anything happen. I'll skip today. We fight that all the time. It's something that people wrestle with. Because Romans 3:11 says that no one seeks God. No person of their own self wants to seek God. It's not in us. It's not natural for us to seek God. The only reason you seek God or do spiritual things is because the Holy Spirit is working. So for example, let's say somebody calls you in the middle of something you're doing at work or at home, and it's an interruption, but you answered the phone, and they're saying, telling you this problem, and will you pray? Okay, well, it's hard for you to change gears away from what you were doing and go, okay, I'm going to be a spiritual person now, and I am going to pray, you know? And it doesn't just spring from your heart. It usually takes a decision and an effort on your part, and you go, yeah, you're right, we need to pray. Okay, let's pray about that. And you have to work at setting aside in your mind what you've been focusing so hard on, and now you're going to talk to God. That takes effort. Why does it take so much effort? Because our human nature doesn't naturally, on its own, want to follow God. And every time you know and you go, okay, I need to pray about that, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, talking to you. And when you sense that need and you sense that desire and you go, you know, I really should go to church, even though it can be a real struggle to go to church, when or for anything, And when you go, you know, I'm going to go, that's not you. That's not you being good. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, giving you the desire and putting it in your thought to go. So the truth is, and I'll show you this tomorrow too, tomorrow morning at church time, every time you pray, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, drawing you to prayer. Now, you may not feel this saintly halo-like glow, you know, like I'm a saint right now. You may not feel that at all. But every time you choose to pray, that's not you. That's God working in you because he draws you to prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says we have a divided heart. Our human heart is at war with God. It says right there that our natural inclination is to resist God. Even after you become a Christian, your natural inclination that you have to fight all the time is to resist God. So that it's so easy to resist God, so that anytime anything bad happens, one of your first thoughts is, I'm not going to church anymore. Or I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. Or I'm not going to pray anymore. Or I'm not going to... Because our natural inclination is to do what Adam and Eve did and run away from God. See, it's hard. It feels hard sometimes to walk toward God. So anytime anything at all bad happens, it's easy for us to go, I'm out of here. And we go. So when it comes to prayer, it's easy to neglect prayer. It's way easier to sleep in the morning than it is to get up and pray. Or it's way easier to go to bed when you're tired instead of staying up and pray. Anything is easier than prayer because we are fighting against our human inclination. Now, if it sounds like I've had experience with this, I have. I know what it feels like. I know what the struggle can be. But here's the Bible explaining why it is the way it is. So, here's a verse. See, prayer doesn't come automatically. It's not something that you just, when you're baptized, it's like, oh, I know how to pray. No. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, what's the next word? Teach us to pray. Well, anybody, because prayer is a skill. It's not an attribute. It's not something, see, dogs bark and cats meow and fish swim because that's who they are. But we are not spiritual people by nature. We are stinkers by nature, in case you didn't know. I see some of you glancing at people nearby. So some of you are about to reveal to someone else that they are truly a stinker. I understand. So, but our natural inclination is not to pray. It's a skill that you learn to do, that we teach people to do. And it takes, like any skill, it takes effort, it takes education, and it takes time. It's like learning to bake bread. The first time I tried to bake bread, it did not turn out very well. Now, you know, Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was tempted to take stone and make bread. Well, I know how to take bread and make stone, okay? I can do that. I've learned how to do that. Now, since that time, I've learned how to make bread, okay? I know how to make bread. But it takes education, it takes effort, it takes time to pray. But if you're willing to put forth the effort and you're willing to learn and take the time, the rewards are great. The rewards are great if you will put forth the effort. Now notice how the disciples struggled with prayer. So here's Jesus in they loved Jesus. They absolutely loved Jesus. And we can see in their lives afterwards how much they loved him. They were willing to lay down their life for him, and they did. They loved the Lord, but they were human, and they struggled with their human tendency. So here's Jesus. He's obviously sorrowing. He's heavy of heart, and they can tell this is a big deal. It's tough for him, and he says to Peter, James, and John, come with me and help me. And they were willing to do that. They wanted to do that. But when they went and the time went by, they got tired. Sleepy. They got sleepy. And they went to sleep. And when Jesus came back, he didn't scold them. He understood human nature. He didn't scold them, but he says, couldn't you watch with me just even 1 hour? I've met a lot of people. The idea of 15 minutes in prayer is intimidating. An hour in prayer? But we're going to talk about that tomorrow too. An hour in prayer, to spend a whole hour in prayer? And that's, Jesus said, what, you couldn't pray with me just 1 hour? For the spirit, he said, is what? Willing, but the body is what? And that's what we fight against when it comes to prayer. So, we don't know what to say. Our minds get distracted when we try to pray, or we get sleepy. I've experienced all of those things, and you probably have too. So we wrestle with our flesh and blood when it comes to prayer or any other spiritual thing that we try to do. And that will often, because we don't talk about it, and because we don't discuss it in Sabbath school, and because we go, you know what happened to me this morning? I got up and I went to sleep when I was supposed to be praying. When was the last time you heard anybody say that in Sabbath school? Or somebody goes, you know, hey, yesterday when I was trying to pray, I was really trying to pray, but I started going through my to-do list, and I don't know if I ever did pray because I was thinking about all these things I had to do. You know, we don't have those kind of conversations. And because we don't have those conversations, then when we fail and fail and fail when it comes to prayer, then we go, I guess I'm not a spiritual person. And so we add that to the list of things that we feel like we have failed at with God. And that burden can become pretty heavy. So again, there's two parts to prayer. There's your part and there's God's part. So let's take a look at God's part real quick. In Romans chapter 8, 26, it says, he helps us. The Spirit will help us in our weaknesses. So what does the Spirit do to help us? Like these two guys are helping this injured football player off the field. The helper there in Romans 8, 26 is the Greek word paraclete, which means to come alongside to help. All right? He comes to us to help. Now, you may think, like I did for the longest time, that when it speaks of the Holy Spirit praying for us or through us, we think he's up there in heaven and I'm doing a terrible job in prayer, but he's going to pray for me anyway. No, actually, that defeats the whole idea of prayer if he's going to do all praying. That doesn't really even make sense, and that's not what that verse means. And Ellen White, who never knew Greek and Hebrew, I have never known her to be wrong on the understanding of the Greek and Hebrew. So there's a miracle for you. But it says, the Holy Spirit will be given to those who seek for its power and grace and will help our weaknesses, our infirmities, when we would have audience with God. And this is what the true meaning of praying in the Spirit is in the Bible. Some people, some of our precious brothers and sisters in our community think that praying in the Spirit means to speak in tongues when you pray to God. Now, I don't want to criticize them. I don't want to say anything negative about them at all. But I want to say that biblically speaking, that's not what the Bible is referring to when it says praying in the Spirit. So here's Jude verse 20. It says to always pray in the Spirit. And then you have Ephesians 6:18, which says every time you pray, on all occasions, to pray in the Spirit. But it doesn't define what that means in that verse. It just says to do it. So you have to ask this question. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe, like Martin Luther and like John Wesley and John Knox and John Calvin, we believe like they did that Scripture interprets Scripture. It's one of the three great principles of the Protestant Reformation, that Scripture interprets Scripture. So when I don't know what something means in the Bible, I don't just try to guess what it means, you know. It's like, I don't know, maybe it means this or maybe it means that. No. The Bible says, study, rightly dividing the word of truth, testing all things, holding fast that which is good, and let the Bible interpret itself. So here's a phrase. Let's say I don't understand the phrase praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, I understand what prayer is, and I know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. But what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, then I have people in the community who say, well, it means to speak in tongues when you pray. But the Bible doesn't actually say that. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, I keep reading and reading, and I come across a verse like this one, where it says, I was, what? In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, when John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he was saying that he was having a vision, obviously. So the Spirit enables him to do something he couldn't do. See, if you want to have a vision, you can't just go off into a vision. If you could, they would send you to a psychiatrist for medication. They would call that hallucination, right? Okay, if you could just go, you know, and you go off, you know, and you're doing all these things and saying all these weird things with your eyes, you know, like that, then people would think you're on something. So John couldn't just go off into vision, and they couldn't just heal somebody when they wanted to. And, you know, the Spirit moved them and it came upon them and enabled them to do something they weren't able to do. So when Samson needed to be strong, it wasn't because he ate his Wheaties that day that he was able to be strong. He was able to be strong because God gave him the power. And when Solomon needed to be wise, it wasn't because he had some computer chip implanted in his head. It was because God enabled him to see things and understand things. He revealed that to him. God enabled him to do that. So to be in the Spirit means to have the help of God to do something you couldn't otherwise do. So then we go back to that verse, and it says to, back to this verse here, Romans 8:26, that he helps in our weaknesses. He's going to help us, God promises to help us pray to overcome those natural human weaknesses, distracted thoughts and sleepiness and not knowing what to say. He's going to, and the desire to pray. He's going to give us the desire and to help us with these human weaknesses, okay? So let's take a look at this. So I used to think that to pray in the Spirit means, and the King James uses the word for us. I'll explain that in a minute. Other Bibles say it differently. But I used to think, okay, I'm doing a terrible job at prayer, but the Holy Spirit is represented by that oblong shape there, that oval. He's going to take my prayers, or he's going to go to heaven and he's going to pray for me. I was taking it that way. But in reality, I found out that biblically that is not correct. What is biblical is that he's the paraclete. He comes to me to help me pray and enables me to pray better, to get better and better at prayer so that I become a person of prayer. So if you take a look at this from the New Living Translation, it says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us, and the Greek word there is huper. Can you say that? Huper. Huper. It's spelled in English U-P-E-R, but it's pronounced huper. Okay? All right, so it means both. It can mean for you in like somebody taking a note to someone for you, or it also means through you. And the context, as a translator, the context helps you to know what to say, how to translate it. So he to be in harmony with the rest of Scripture, in this case, it means through you. The Holy Spirit's going to pray through you. So our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters have one part biblically correct, and that is that something is supposed to happen between you and the Holy Spirit to pray to God. The part that's incorrect is the idea that it's speaking in tongues when you pray. And that's a whole nother subject. And if you want to get into that, we can. But that probably should be left till tomorrow sometime. Maybe on a walk or after potluck or something. Or next week when you forget and then you'll text me and ask me or something like that. So here's another quote for you from Christ's Object Lessons. It says, we must not only pray in Christ's name, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's going to inspire us about what to pray about. This explains what is meant when it is said that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And one more, Christ our mediator and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf, but the Spirit pleads not for us as does Christ, who presents his blood shed from the foundation of the world. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit does what? Works what? On our hearts, drawing out prayers and penitence, praise and thanksgiving. The gratitude which flows from our lips is the result of the Spirit striking the chords of the soul in holy memories, awakening the music of the heart. So God is going to pour on us the ability to pray. That's God's part. He's going to give us the desire, and he's going to fight against the devil who tries to keep us from prayer, and he's going to help us overcome our tendencies to go to sleep or to be distracted. So that's God's part. He's going to do his part, and he gives us the answers. So he's doing a lot. But now let's talk about man's part. So if you want to become better at prayer, here are some suggestions of things that you can do on your part. I like to use the Bible a lot when I pray. It helps me as I pray. The Psalms, you have 150 prayers. Sometime just give it a try. When you decide to pray, open up to one of those Psalms and just start reading that Psalm out loud to God with a prayerful heart. And you will find that the scriptures will begin to suggest things to you that you need to talk to him about. It sort of becomes your prayer outline as you're reading through those Psalms. You'll read through the Psalms and it talks about enemies. Well, everybody has enemies. Sometimes they're related to us, and sometimes we work with them, and sometimes we are married to them. We all have enemies, okay, that we have to deal with. And so the Lord, in those Psalms, he says, Lord, help me to know how to defeat my enemies. And you'll go, Lord, I need to know how to deal with my boss. I need to know how to deal with that person that is in the next cubicle to me. And I don't like working with that guy on the roof. How am I going to deal with that, Lord? And so you will know what to pray about. Other people like to make a list. How many list makers do we have in the church here tonight? Come on, don't be shy. Oh, wow, that's good. My wife is a list maker. Did you know that list makers marry people who are not list makers? Did you know that? Yeah, that's the way it works. And so my wife is a list maker, so guess what? I'm not a list maker. I shouldn't actually say that because I have lists. I just don't do it the way a lot of people do it. So I tend to keep it all in my head, which scares my wife to death. She's just totally, just absolutely intimidated by that thought. And so she said to me one time early on in our relationship, she said, how come you don't make a list? I said, because if I wrote down everything I have to do, it would be so intimidating, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know where to start. It would be just overwhelming. I said, why do you make a list? She said, because if I didn't write it down, I'd be so intimidated, I wouldn't know what to do. So we have these lists. And you will find that if you make a list, now when you think of a prayer list, you think of writing people's names down probably. Well, try this. Try making a list of the things you need to talk to God about, like a to-do list. I need to talk to God about that, and I need to talk to God about that, and I need to talk to God about that. And many people have found that as they take that list and they set it out there in front of them or hang it up on their wall or on the refrigerator, and they stop and they look at that list, oh yeah, I was going to ask you about that. And they pray to God about the things on their list. Or sometimes people like to use a simple tool, like follow an acronym. There's some old ones that are familiar to people, like ACTS, ACTS. Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Or J-O-Y, Joy. Jesus, Others, and You. Or other types of things. Love, and Faith, and Bible. And people make acronyms out of a lot of different words, and it helps them to remember. I like to bring music into my prayer time. I really enjoy it. Sometimes I'll sit down with my guitar or my banjo, and I will sing to the Lord something that I want to say to him using a well-known hymn or a chorus or something like that. Or sometimes I will play a song that has been recorded by someone else that expresses what I need to say. Praise, by the way, drives the devil away from you. And the devil is behind a lot of the problems we have in our life. And he doesn't like to stay where praise is being offered to God. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but I think you should turn up the volume on your praise songs and give the devil a headache. Okay? He doesn't like praise. Some people like to journal. Anybody here journal your prayers? Anybody? Okay. A few of you. I know of a lady who had terrible arthritis. I met this lady, and she shared this story with me. She said, Pastor, whenever you talk to people about journaling, she said, please tell them about me. And this is her story. She had never journaled before, and she was in a ladies' group at Oregon Conference at the conference office years ago, and a woman who was there speaking to this ladies' group talked with him about journaling. Well, she couldn't journal using a pen and paper because she had such terrible arthritis that gripping a pen and writing with the pen sent terrible pains up her arm, and she just would always drop the pen. But she was so enthralled with the idea of journaling, and she so wanted to be able to do that. So she said, the lady said, okay, ladies, take your pens and your paper, and let's practice. Write out a prayer to God. So she said she picked up the pen, she felt the pain, but she decided she wanted to do it bad enough that she would be willing to hurt, to have pain. So she began to write, and her prayer went something like this. It's been so many years now, I don't remember exactly what she said, but it went something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, you know that I would love to write my prayers to you, but the pain of this arthritis is so terrible. If it would be your will, she wrote, please take the pain of this arthritis away. And as she wrote the words, it was so. As she wrote the words, it was so. And she stopped right there in the middle of that group. And she said, God just did something for me. And she told them all what had just happened. And they all erupted in a period of time of praise and thanking God for what had just occurred in their midst. So journaling is a very valid way. In fact, all the prayers in the Bible were written down by somebody. They're all there. So journaling is an effective way. Speaking out loud, that's a good way to not go to sleep. When you speak out loud, you probably won't go to sleep. Now, when I speak out loud, sometimes people go to sleep. I've seen it year after year. It just happens that way. I have that effect on some people. But when you speak out loud, you probably won't go to sleep. All right? And that will help you with that. Try going to a different place to pray. If you've seen the movie War Room, then you remember the room in the lady's house that she, or the closet that she set aside and turned into her little prayer place. Well, you might think about something like that, or just having different places. Ellen White had two places that were her prayer spots when she lived in Colorado. One was in the house and one was under a grove of trees. And she would go to those places to pray. So she had, Jesus had a favorite place to pray. Do you remember that? What was one of his favorite places? That's right, the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where he chose to go the night that he would be betrayed, because that was one of his favorite places to pray. Find prayer partners. I know of a group of Adventist guys who get up every morning at 5 o'clock. There's about a dozen of them, and they're ham radio operators, and they tune in every morning at 5 o'clock to study their Sabbath school lesson and to spend some time in prayer together. So maybe you could do that with somebody using your phone, or some other means that you choose. But there's a lot of our churches who have started these prayer teleconference sites. Some are free and some cost money. And the churches, those individual churches, the people will call in on a daily basis and pray with each other from the church. So that's something you might try. Or a new trend is to go to prayer meeting. Something brand new that people have been talking about, going to prayer meeting. Imagine that. Driving all the way to church just to pray. Isn't that something? It's a modern phenomenon. Okay. This man, I was going to play this video, but the time is too late, and it's a 15-minute video. But this man is Jim Cimbala, and I didn't know how much time I would have by the time I was telling all my stories, and so I thought I'll see if I can be brief enough to play that video, but I think I should not. And it's about 15 minutes, and in that, he's telling his testimony about his daughter, who went astray badly, and how the church that he and his wife had begun there in Brooklyn, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, that which is now a church of thousands of people. They started with about 20, but now it's a church of thousands of people, and on Tuesday nights, which is when they have their prayer meeting, over 2,000 people show up just to pray at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And that's a lot of prayer, isn't it? Every Tuesday night. And so they have that prayer time, and he's telling the story of how one night when his daughter was in her mid to late teens, and she was really out there, as he puts it, somebody raised their hand in the midst of that 2,000 group of people, and they And they, in a loud voice, they said, "We should be praying for the pastor's daughter." And immediately, a lot of people gathered around him, laying hands on him and on each other, and they began to pray. And that prayer went on for over an hour. And when he came home that night, he said to his wife, he said, "Sweetheart," he said, "the most amazing thing just happened." And he said, "There is a God in heaven, and I know that he's heard the prayers of those people." He said, "There wasn't a dry eye in that entire crowd as they all in one voice pleaded for the direct deliverance of that girl." And 1 hour later, she walked through the door and said, and crying, she said, "Daddy, what happened tonight?" And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Something happened tonight." She said, "There is a God in heaven, Daddy. Let me tell you all about it." And at the very time that they were praying for her, God did a miraculous thing to deliver that girl from the evil that she had surrounded herself with. And she was so terrified by the evil and so acutely aware of the presence of God in the midst of that, that the only thing she could think of was, "I'm going to go home to my mom and dad." And she went through Brooklyn, New York to get to her mom and dad, and she got there, and that girl was transformed that night by the power of God. Amen. What would happen if we had that kind of spirit and that kind of concerted effort where we fasted and prayed for the people who really needed it until we got an answer? Sometimes we say, I'm going to pray, and it's like 5 minutes, or it's like 10 minutes, and we think, well, that was a long time in prayer. But what if you came together and you fasted and prayed on a Sabbath for somebody who's lost, and you said, "You know what? Every week I'm going to fast and pray, and this group of people, however many it is, we're going to fast and pray until we hear from God." What would happen? There's a young woman who had been married 2 years. I did the marriage for them, and 2 years later she came to me in tears, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I have the worst news." And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "I just found out that my husband has been having an affair." And I thought, how could you do that? You know, 2 years, and both of them delightful kids, and how could that happen? You know, just sin is a mystery, and you know, your sin is okay, but somebody else's sin is like, what? You know? And so she told me that, and she said, I said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "Well, half of my family wants me to divorce him. And the other half of me says, no, don't do it. You'll regret it the rest of your life, you know." And she said, "My friends are divided down the middle." She said, "I don't know what to do." She said, "I've come to you because I trust you, and I wonder what you think I should do." And I said, "I can't tell you what to do." I said, "Half of the people in your life, just like you said, are going to tell you to divorce him. And the other half are going to tell you not to." She said, "Yeah." And I said, "Thing is, they don't have to live with your choices. You do." And I said, "It's always easy to tell somebody what they should do, but you need to know what God wants you to do." She said, "How do I find that out?" I said, "You got to pray. You have to pray until you hear from God." She said, "Pastor, will I hear from God?" I said, "Yes, you will." I said, I recommend that you make no choice at all until you know that you've heard from God." And she said again, "God will tell me what to do." "Yes, he will. He's promised. He will tell you what to do." She said, "Okay." So she began to pray, and I prayed, and several of us who knew about her situation, we prayed and prayed that God would give this young woman the knowledge of what she should do. About 6 weeks later, maybe it was 2 months later, of all that prayer, I saw her in church on Sabbath, and she said, "Pastor, God has made it clear to me what I should do." And I said, "Really?" I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well," she said, I've been praying and praying." She said, "It seems like all I've been doing is praying." She said, "I pray and pray. At work I pray. At home I pray." She said, "I've been praying and praying." And she said, out of the clear blue, she said, "I met somebody I haven't seen in forever." And she said, "When I met her, I could tell she was really uncomfortable." And I said, "You know something, don't you?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." And she said, "What do you know?" She says, "Well," she said, "you already know that your husband's been unfaithful to you having an affair." She said, "Yes." She said, "Well, did you know it's been multiple women over the last 2 years and that it started about a month after you were married?" And she said, "I had no idea." She said, "Pastor, he's out of control, and he's got several women, not just one." And she said, "I've been able to call other people and verify that." She said, "I would call that a miraculous providential occurrence, that this girl that I haven't seen in years, I should just bump into her and find this out." She said, "I've decided to divorce him." And she said, "That's my decision." And she said, "I know that God has spoken, and I'm at peace." She said, "It was just like you said. God did make it clear to me." And she said, "I know I'm doing the right thing." I said, "Well, that's what matters. Because when the time comes that you have to make that decision and do it, you need to be able to do something like that knowing that it's the right thing, because you'll find people who will criticize you and give you a bad time." So tonight, dear friends, I want to leave you with this thought as you go home. Everybody struggles with prayer. You struggle with prayer, I'm sure. You are not an unspiritual person. You are just like all of us. You wrestle with your flesh and blood and against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. But if you are willing to invest time and effort and take the time to learn, you can get better at prayer. And if you do that, the rewards are great. So trust in God. He wants to hear your prayers. Trust in God. Call on His name. Receive His blessing. Amen. And as you do this, you will find wonderful peace and joy, confidence, miracles. Any church that becomes a praying church becomes a blessed church. Amen. Speaking of prayer, let's stand together for prayer. Dear Father, in this room tonight are people I have never met before, but they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for saving them. Thank you for working in their life and bringing them to fellowship with me and all of us in this wonderful church. We are so grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, just being here with Don and Mary and Dwight and Janice, it just makes me remember so many, many, many good people that I have known over the years. I am so fortunate to have known so many good Christian men and women who have had a good influence on my life. Bless them, Jesus. Bless them. Bless these dear people, I pray. You know about the physical issues they face. You know about the financial challenges. You know about every aspect of their life, whether their heart is happy or sad, or whether they're afraid or courageous. You know everything. Please, Jesus, send your Spirit to work in their life, to will and to do of your good pleasure. Please bring healing to their bodies and to their minds, and give them the money they need to live, to pay off their debts. Please, Lord, bless them abundantly beyond anything that they could ever ask or think. Bless this church, Jesus. Bless this city, because this church is here. And I pray that people in this community will be drawn to Jesus and His love and His sacrifice for them. I pray that they'll be drawn to this church, and that this church won't have to advertise, because word of mouth will be so prevalent in the community about Jesus being here in this place, about miracles, about marriages saved and kids reclaimed, and about bodies healed and marriages and businesses that become prosperous and good. Lord, bless this church so that people will know that the blessing of God rests here, just like it did on Israel, just like it did on the disciples. Lord, there's so many people that don't think you are even there. They doubt that you are there, that you hear our prayers. But I know that you are there and that you hear prayer. I know without any doubt. I've seen so much of what you can do. Please, Jesus, may this weekend somehow, some way, be a turning point for this congregation and every person here, that they will come face to face with you and your Spirit and just experience the profound presence and blessing that you bring. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for writing our names in the book of life. Thank you that we know we have eternal life because of you. So as we go home, Jesus, give us safety. May we sleep the sweet peace of a clear conscience and wake up tomorrow to know that we are with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for taking the time on a Friday night after you've been working hard all week to be here. And I hope you have a good night's rest.